Gutvach, Shavua Tov. It's a pleasure to be able to learn together with you on this Motzei Shabbos. It's a pleasure to be able to learn together with many in a packed house, as packed as we're allowed to have it earlier today, and to be able to learn with you this evening. First, I want to start with a thank you to our sponsors, David and Susan Rosenbaum, in memory of David's mother, Adel Bas Yehoshua, whose Yahrzeit is Erev Pesach. Lisa and Ari Sugarman, a family memory of Alan Sugarman, Avram Shmuel Ben Yehuda Aryeh. And Shirley Billette, Sarah Riva Bas Eliezer Melech. I'd also like to dedicate our learning tonight in memory of four very special members of our shul who were tragically taken from us about 1 year ago. Deborah Nagler, Avi Avener, Shalom Bookbinder, and Marvin Oppenheim, Aleihem HaShalom. They are each sorely missed. And finally, I'd like to dedicate the learning this evening in memory of my paternal grandmother, who passed away just a few months ago, Masha Basar of Avraham Shlomo. The Heiliger of Shlomo Karlbach used to say that a grape has to go through so much pain until it becomes wine. But when it's wine, it's so beautiful. We have to go through so much pain sometimes until we reach the place where we have to be. But gewalt, am I glad it's wine. If you could ask the grape in the midst of the process of becoming wine, the grape would say, do you know what I'm going through? Everyone steps on me. I was so beautiful before. Look what's happened to me now. And I would answer the grape, wait, soon. We have been through so much this past year. Everything was beautiful and seemed almost perfect. And then out of nowhere, we're being stepped on and trampled upon. And we probably said or thought, I was so beautiful before, look what's happened to me now. And as the process is unfolding and Baruch Hashem, progress is being made, we collectively need to say, wait, soon. We don't know exactly what will be, but let us take some time together tonight to delve deeply into the Dalet Kosos of the Seder night and try to emerge together, strengthened, inspired, with a fresh perspective on the days ahead. The opening Mishnah in Arvei Pesachim, the 10th Perek of Maseches Pesachim, the Daf Tzadik Tes Amud Beis, if you have the source sheets on the first page, tells us, in the second line, Afilu Ani Shel Yisrael, even the poorest Jew, Lo yochel ad she'esev, can only eat once he reclines. Ve'lo yifchesu lo me'arba kosos shel yayin, v'afilu min ha'tamchoy. The Gabbai Tzedaka, as most of the Rishonim understand it, is required to provide even the poorest Jew with four cups of wine for the night of Pesach. I can't relate this halacha without mentioning a well-known remarkable story that my Rebbe Rav Tversky Shlita used to tell us about the Beis Halevi. Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Salvechik, the father of the Brisker dynasty, whose picture is in the top corner over here, a Torah giant in the 19th century, Rosh Hashiva and Volozhin, Rav in Slutsk, and ultimately, perhaps most famously, Rav in Brisk. And the story is told of a poor woman who before the Yom Tov of Pesach came to the Rav Yosef Dov Halevi Salvechik, to the Beis Halevi, and inquired if she could use milk for the Dalet Kosos. And the Beis Halevi gently answered her in the negative and proceeded to give her a large sum of money. After the woman departed, the Beis Halevi's intimates witnessed the scene, queried, why would this be? Why would you give her so much money? And Rav Salvechik responded that surely that the woman was so destitute that she needed to ask if she could use milk for the four cups of wine. But she surely knew that one is not allowed to drink milk after having meat. So clearly she's so poor, she can't even afford meat or wine. Accordingly, I provided her the funds for her Yom Tov expenses. And Rav Tversky used to tell us that often the story is told to highlight the genius of the Beis Halevi, but he said that's not the point of the story. It's to highlight his sensitivity. Instead of being irked by the woman's foolish question, Rav Soloveitchik was attuned to her unspoken suffering. But let's return to the Mishnah. This is the first introduction we have in all of Shas, in all of Mishnayos, to the requirement to have 4 cups of wine on the Leil HaSeder. How strange. Think about it. Wouldn't you expect the first mention of the Dalet Kosos should be a Mishnah that says, every Jew, Ish ve'isha, man and woman, is required to have 4 cups of wine on the Seder night. And we actually have a Mishnah that teaches us that later in Arvei Pesachim. And then it would go through the details. Do you need everybody have to have the full amount? What if a person is poor? There are many details that need to be discussed. Why would the Mishnah introduce us for the very first time with this particular halachic detail? And once we're now introduced to the mitzvah, we need to ask several other questions. Why are we obligated to drink 4 cups of wine at the Seder? What's the source? Is it a Torah obligation? Or is it rabbinic in nature? When do we drink those 4 cups? Why at those points? Must everyone drink wine? Or maybe like Kiddush every Friday night? One person, the Baal HaBayis, can lead the Kiddush and drink the wine and nobody else is required to. Why 4? Why wine? As the Mordechai in fact asks, Lama zekovu arba kozlo shel yayin. Why did Chazal institute 4 cups of wine? Vilo arba mine lechem al basar v'chadome. Why not 4 pieces of meat? Or 4 matzos? Whatever it might be. So the Gemara in Pesachim on Daf Kuf Yud Zayin, in the middle of that same page, the Gemara tells us, Omer le arba kasei tiknu rabbanan derecherus. The rabbanan were masakin, they instituted 4 cups of wine. Kochad v'chad na'aved be mitzvah. And with each of them, we should do a mitzvah. So clearly, it is a mitzvah derabanan. But what does it mean that with each one we do a mitzvah? What mitzvah is the Gemara alluding to? So the Rambam in Hilchos Chametz Matzah summarizes it very clearly. On the next page, at the bottom of the page, the Rambam writes, Kol kos v'kos me'arbo kosos halalu mevarech alav bracha b'fnei atzma. Every kos, each of the 4 cups requires its own bracha, meaning a bori per agafen. And the truth is that's very surprising, because think about it. You just had benching, and you said a bori per agafen, and a few minutes later you're going to finish halal. Why do you need a bori per agafen? Usually once you make a birchas hanan and a bracha on a food, that covers all of the food you have afterwards. Why another bracha? But the Rambam says each kos requires its own borei pri agafen. And the Rambam continues, kos rishon omer alav kiddush hayom. On the first cup, you recite the kiddush. Kos sheni korei alav es ha'agada. The second one, we pour it before we begin magid, and we recite all of magid, the entire story of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim on that cup of wine. Shlishi mevarech alav birkas hamazon. On the third one, we bench. Kos revis gomer alav es ha'halel. And we complete halel with the 4th cup. Remember, we recited half of halel. At the end of Magid, we have half remaining. We recite that half of halel. Umevarech alav birkas hashir. And we recite the birkas hashir. What is the birkas hashir? The Gemara has a discussion whether first the halelucha at the end of halel or the bracha of nishmas, followed by Ishtabach that we recite on Shabbos. Interestingly, there's a fascinating discussion. If now that we have all of those 4 cups attached to 4 different mitzvos on the night of the Seder, does that make them into 4 disparate, 4 separate mitzvos, or is it 1 big mitzvah that happens to have 4 components? What difference does it make? Well, what happens if a person only has enough wine for 2 cups? Is there any value in drinking those 2 cups of wine? So the Rashash, right above this Rambam over here, cites a proof from a Gemara in the Pesachim HaKuf Testament Beis. The Gemara says that there is a concept of zugos. Zugos means pairs. Chazal understood that there is a certain negative, spiritual, destructive force that comes onto a person who does things in pairs. And therefore, you should not drink 2 cups and other things of that similar ilk. And the Gemara wants to know, so how could Chazal tell us to drink four cups of wine? That's two pairs. Says the Gemara, you're not understanding it properly. It isn't 2 plus 2. Rather, arba kase takinu rabbanan. The rabbanan were mesakeh in four cups. Kochad v'chad mitzvah ba'apei nafshehu. Each one is a separate mitzvah. So it's 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 4, not 2 plus 2 equals 4. So what? Says the Rashash Mekan, nearly from here it appears to me, didalid kosos eimakvin zeze. They don't hold back one another. And therefore, im eino ela sholosh, yishtekulon. If you only have three cups, drink whatever you have. Because each one has its own special mitzvah status. However, Rabbeinu David, the great Rishon, whose perish, not qualified to rank Rishonim, but he has a special place in my heart as one of my favorite of the Rishonim. Unfortunately, we only have Rabbeinu David in its entirety on Maseches Pesachim. He disagrees. And he says, Im shasa kosecha rushtayim lo asav lo klum. If you only drink one or two cups, don't bother. It's worthless. It's a machlokas. What's the nature of the mitzvah? The Rashash understands that it is four different mitzvahs that the Rabbanan instituted. Or Rabbeinu David says it's one large mitzvah. But whichever way you understand it, now that there are four aspects to the mitzvah, what came first? Were there four mitzvahs that needed to be done on the night of the Seder? And therefore the Rabbanan attached cups to it? Or did the Rabbanan decide that there need to be four cups and therefore we're going to look for mitzvahs to attach them to? The Meiri beautifully and poignantly writes, based on the Gemara that we cited above, it's on the next page, says the Meiri, Kfar be'arno shabracha tunakos lemitzvah. Brachas require a cup. Avalo l'akev. It's not an absolute required. Umeyata, listen to this beautiful language of the Meiri. Umeyata. Arba kosos elu lo librachos niskenu, elu habrachos niskenu lahem. The cups were not instituted for the brachos, rather the brachos were instituted for the cups. However, we must still understand, even if Chazal first instituted four cups and then connected them to the specific mitzvos, what's the nature of that connection? What is that relationship? And let me explain. We often have a kosher bracha. Our lives are filled at every moment of simcha with a cup of wine. A wedding, a bris, when you make kiddush on Friday night, whatever it might be, a pidyon haben. And the question is, what does that kosher have to do with the mitzvah? Kiddush, maybe we understand it's the beginning of the meal, we're going to be eating anyway, so we drink some wine. But if I have a bris, what does that have to do with a cup of wine? Or a wedding? Do we just happen to put them together? Or is there something more about the mitzvah that obligates one to drink wine? Rashi and Erevin on Daf Mem and Beis, it's not on the sheets, says an astounding chiddush. He says that after one makes a bracha on a cup of wine, a bori pri hagafen, we know that if you do not drink, it's a bracha levatala. You have no right to make such a bracha. But if it's in the context of a mitzvah, if I'm at a bris, and I make a bori pri hagafen, and I don't drink the cup of wine, it would not be considered a bracha levatala. So why do I have to drink it? Rashi said you have to drink it because it's a ganai to the coast of bracha. It's a disgrace. We have a cup that was part of a mitzvah and you don't even want to make a bracha on it. How can you have such a thing? And therefore, you're required to drink the coast of the bracha. But why is it not a bracha levatala? I made a birkas hananin. That's a bracha on experiencing some sort of pleasure. And I never experienced it. So it seems to me that somehow once the bracha was connected to the mitzvah, it takes on a status of a birkas hamitzvah. So what about the arba kosos? They too are connected to mitzvos. And therefore we need to understand what is the primary obligation. Is it to make a bracha and perform the mitzvah with each of the associated four cups in order to be mefarasim the nes, to publicize the amazing things that Hashem did for us? Or is it to drink the four cups of wine. As the Gemara said, derech eres. Should be in a free way. Person who's free has the ability to sit and sip and drink the wine and enjoy. What is the ideal way to drink them? Is it after making the bracha in the context of this mitzvah? How do we understand this relationship? Well, what practical difference does it make? So Tosfos on the Mishnah that we opened up with at the beginning of our Pesachim notices a surprising word. Yes, a single word in the Mishnah. That's how closely Tosfos reads the Mishnayos. So back onto the first page. Tosfos towards the bottom, where it says, Lo yivchasu amar bakosos, it's a little bit small. Tosfos says, Mitoch ha-lashon mashmak tzas, from the language it appears, She'ein nosten lebonav ulu b'nei beso, kiyim le'atzmo v'humotzi eskulam b'shalo. Says Tosos, it says, Lo yivchasu lo, you should not give to him. To him? Most people, Baruch Hashem, are not having a Seder alone. It's not like last year. So where are the other people that are at the Seder? Lohem! It should be for multiple people that they're getting the opportunity to drink it. Why does the Mishnah say Lo yivchasu lo? It sounds like you only have to give to him. How could I give just to one person? Well, maybe if the Balabayis has it, that's sufficient for everybody else. Why would I think such a thing? Says Tosfos, Usvaro, it makes sense. Demaishna arba kosos mikirish de kolashana. She'echad motzi eskulam. Says Tosfos, why should it be any different than the Kiddush that we made last night? Than the Kiddush on Friday night? There's no obligation for every person to drink from the Kiddush. The Balabayis makes Kiddush. Everybody else is Yotzei, the Balabayis drinks. Maybe some other people taste, but there's no requirement. So maybe Dalet Kosos shouldn't be any different. Talk about an easy solution for those who find it difficult to drink four cups of wine. There's no need to drink. Taste a little bit. Let the balabayis be motzi you. And it'll be like every other Friday night. The Maharal, however, is very troubled by the solution that Tosos offers. And the Maharal on the third page writes, V'lo evanti dover zeh. I don't understand. D'lo shayich sheyeh motzi esacherim medalat kosos. It doesn't make sense that you can fulfill the mitzvah for somebody else when it comes to the four cups of wine. D'mayishno mimatzo maror. Why should it be different than matzo maror? D'kemo shein yoch lech lotzi esacher b'matzo maror kachin yoch lotzi medalat kosos. D'mitzvah diram yalehu. If I don't want to eat matzah, can I have you eat matzah for me? Can I have you eat maror? I'll just sit back and watch your face turn colors? Does that work? Of course not. So why should the cups of wine be any different? Can I have you put on tefillin for me and I'll stay in bed tomorrow morning? I don't think so. Well, why not? Because the obligation is on me. It's on my body. So it says the Maharal, it's the same thing. So why is that different than Kiddush? Says the Maharal, Umashevi Raya min Kiddush Kol Hashana. The proof that he brings, that Tosos brings, from Kiddush all year long, Hasam Iker Milsa Lava Kosu, Ela Iker Milsa Hua Kiddush, Ela Shein Mikajin, Ela La Kos. When it comes to Kiddush, the primary factor is not the cup. It happens to be that once we have to be Mekadesh Shabbos, we have to make the bracha on Shabbos and be Mekadesh the day, we do it with Kiddush. So we connect them. So I don't have to drink them. But by matzah maror, dalet kosos, by all of these things, there's no way that somebody else can be motzi you. Brisker Rav, go back quickly to the first page of the different pictures of the Brisker dynasty with the Beis Halevi on top, the Brisker Rav over here. And in between is Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, the Reb Chaim Brisker, the father of Reb Moshe Soloveitchik, who was the Rav's father, and the Brisker Rav, his brother. The Brisker Rav, go back now to the third page, quotes from his father, from Reb Chaim, an explanation for this machlokas between Tosfos and the Maharal. And he writes, Vanira b'chidushe maran riz halevi al Rambam, Vanira lomar bevir davar. It would appear to be, to explain this, there are two aspects, Svei Dinim, as the Briskers like to say, to the mitzvah of the four cups. Skipping ahead a few lines, about six lines down to Kfar Shamati Me'adoni Avi Mori V'Rabi Agon Zatzal. That's how he referred to his father. He heard from Reb Chaim. Shetama Devar Tosfos. He didn't understand Tosfos. Dema Inyan Arba Kosos Kedesh Kol Hashana. Why is Tosfos trying to prove what the status is for the Dal Kosos from Kiddush? Tosfos Mitzvah Yabracha. Kiddush, it's all about the bracha. V'zehu Ikara Kiddush. There we have a concept that when it comes to a speaking mitzvah, you can speak and it's as if I spoke. But now when it comes to something that I have to do, if I have to do it, it's different. How can you do it for me? He proved from Tosos. Because Tosos does bring a proof from Kiddush. The sphere Leila Tosfos understands the gam by Arba Kosos, that also when it comes to Arba Kosos, Ein Ikar HaMitzvah V'Shesiyas HaKosos Rak by Baruch HaShem HaKosos V'Amei Mamish Dugmas Kiddush Tekol HaShana. Says that there are two different aspects when it comes to the mitzvah. And there's the drinking and there's the making of the bracha. And the machlokas between Tosfos and the Maharal is which of the two is primary. Tosfos understands the primary obligation is the mitzvah. Secondary to that is drinking it. So if I'm Yotze with you, that's good enough. The Maharal says, no. Primarily it's Cheirus. How do I express Cheirus? How do I express my freedom? I lean back, I drink, I enjoy. It's more than just speaking. There's a fascinating story that took place during World War I in Khaslovich. Khaslovich, you turn back to the previous page, up to page number 2. Khaslovich was the city where Moshe Soloveitchik, and the grandson of Beis Halevi, the son of Reb Chaim Soloveitchik, father of the Rav, he was the Rav in the city. Reb Soloveitchik, Reb Yosher Ber Soloveitchik, grew up in Khaslovich. And he was in Khaslovich, and the story is told over here, Bishnos Hazom Shal Melchamas Olam Harishona. During the First World War, there was not enough wine for this for the inhabitants of Khaslovich, for everybody to have four cups of wine. Other beverages that maybe b'di'evit count as wine, significant beverages, they had enough of that. V'danu b'zeh agon Rav Moshe. And there was a discussion about it between Rav Moshe, Shaya Rabba Shalat Yir, he was the Rav of the city, Yachadim Elchiv Hagrizat Zal Shashua Zaveso. The Brisker Rav apparently came for Yontif. So they were tumulting together, trying to figure this out. Which of the two is better? Do we say, Mayasu Shar Mesuim Shalaya Lem Yayim? What should the rest of the people on the table do? Han Yoser Tov Shiotsiim Balabayas Vechavosa Mekoso. Is it better that the Baal Bayis should do it for everybody? Shukos Yayin, because that's with wine. Kimoshe Tzidu Atosos, like we just explained from Tosfos. Sheyachal Echal Hotzi Eschaveru B'dalat Kosos. Or, O Sheyos Yatov Shukolechon Absum Yishtekosho Chamer Medina. Maybe it's better for everybody else to drink, even though it's not wine. Kamavur Barama. Doesn't tell us what the end of the story was, but a fascinating discussion, all based on this Brisker Rav, In the Rambam, that was the question that they pondered. The halacha, we assume that everybody should drink, and even Tosos in the end agrees and says that we should not rely on just the balabayas. So let's just thus far, what do we have? We understand that the takana of Dal Kosos is the rabbanan, tiknu rabbanan, arba kosos takinu rabbanan. It's not Doraisa, it's Midrabanan. It's connected to four of the mitzvos of the Seder, and it's designed to facilitate and express our Cheirus as is appropriate for the Leva Seder. But who is obligated? Who is obligated? So the Gemara says, right under what we just saw in Kuf Ches Amebeis, in Meseches Pesachim, it begins on Kuf Ches Amebeis, but the main line is over here on the top. It says that everybody's obligated, even women, because they were also included in this miracle. Everyone's obligated. Why would I thought otherwise? Why would women not be included? So it says, Tosos on top of Kuvches Amud Beis, V'ilav haitaim, if it wasn't for this reason, lo ayu chayavos. They would not be obligated, Mishum denashim peturos, Mimisos aseish as magrava. Women are not obligated, they are exempted from time-bound positive mitzvos. But wait, this isn't a mitzvah min haTorah. This isn't a positive mitzvah. This is a mitzvah derabanan. So why would they not be obligated? So continues Tosfos. Afagat darbar kozos derabanan. And even though the four cups are only midrabanan, ke'in de'oraisa tikun. They established them and mirrored them after the de'oraisa. So why are they obligated? Why are they obligated? Sha'af hein hayu ba'osuanis. What does that mean? What does that mean that they were also part of the miracle? So Rashi over here understands, Kidamrinan bischar nashim tzidkanyo shevoso ador nigalu. V'chei gabe mikra migila nami arminan hachi. Rashi understands that the women facilitated the gula. We were only redeemed because of the righteous women of that generation. They helped. Without them, the Jewish people wouldn't survive. Esther, when it comes to Mikra Megillah, women are obligated in Megillah's Esther because Esther saved the Jewish people. But Tosfos disagrees. Tosfos says, yes, they were part of it. But he quotes a girsah from the Yerushalmi, the second Tosfos over here in the third line. They were also in the same doubt. What does that mean? Mashma ba'osa sakana de lahashmi la'arug la'abed. Yes, they facilitated being saved. That's not what's most significant. More important than how we were saved is who was in danger. Anybody who was endangered and now was saved by the Ribono Shel Olam has to thank him. And that included men, women, and perhaps even children. So machlokas between Rashi and Tosfos as to what the reason is. But either way, everybody agrees. We now understand Chazal instituted a mitzvah of drinking four cups of wine as an expression of our freedom, each one attached to one of them, enhanced by the other mitzvos, and each person who benefited from the mitzvah is obligated. But how did Chazal know it? How did Chazal know it? Where did they get these four cups from? And why wine? What is the source for the Dalet Kosos? What's the source? Everyone knows the source. Ask any child who will be sitting around the Pesach table and they'll tell you. But let's take it slowly. Let's take it slowly. The Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, who's the primary commentary on Arvei Pesachim, and Rashi himself as well, say that the four cups of wine were instituted by Chazal to correspond to the four languages of Geula. Back on the first page, Rashi on the top, on the left-hand side, Arba Kosos, Keneged Arba, Lashone Geula, Amurim Megalos Mitzrayim, there are four languages of the Geula. Votzesi Eschem, Yitzalti Eschem, Negaalti Eschem, Lakachti Eschem, Biparshas Bo'era. Four different terms for Geula. Presumably, as is usually the case when we have words that seem synonymous, they must be adding something. What's the difference between the different languages? The Meiri explains that it's four different levels and phases, maybe the better term for the Geula. V'hotzeisi is being saved from the harshness of the servitude. They were worked so hard, and now the work eased up. V'itzalti is that they were not even required to do normal things that you're required to do for a melech. Even if you're not a slave, they didn't even have to pay taxes. V'ga'alti, they were elevated above their oppressors. They were no longer subservient in any way, shape, or form to the Egyptians. And finally, v'lakachti eschem li la'am. They were sanctified as the chosen people by God Himself. And that is certainly the most well-known explanation for the four cups. But sometimes, revisiting the basics, questioning the givens, and what we think we know is pivotal to having a deep, comprehensive, and fresh understanding. And in fact, Rashi, on Daf Kuf Ches, on the third page, on the top, gives us a different source. on that very statement that we had from Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi before and about the women being obligated. Rashi says, Arba kosos, shlosha keneged gimel kosos, shenemru bepasuk zeh vekos paro biyadi, urevi'i birkas hamazon. A completely new, different source. Rashi says the four cups respond to the three times in the Torah that the word kos, cup, appears in the psukim related to the saramashkim and paro. What's the whole pasuk? The saramashkim tells Yosef, v'kos paro biyadi, the cup of paro was in my hand. V'akacheso anavim, and I took the grapes. V'aschatosom el kos paro, and I squeezed them into the cup of paro. V'atenes hakos el kaf paro, and I put the cup into the hand of paro. And the fourth, Rashi says, is because Birkas HaMazon, benching, always requires a cup. And the difficulty is clear. What is so significant about this pasuk? What does this pasuk have anything to do with Yetzias Mitzrayim? Why would Chazal see the word kos and say, oh, you know what? Maybe we should stick four cups of wine at the Seder. What's the connection? What were Chazal thinking? The word kos certainly appears. But what does it have to do with anything? Where did Rashi get it from? Where did Rashi see this? It seems that Rashi is based on a comment of the Medrash Rabbah in Bereishis. Let's listen to that Medrash carefully. If you have the sources, it's on the fourth page. On the final page. Unbelievable Medrash of Chazal. And they break down the entire statement that the Saramashkim is telling Yosef HaTzadik. Vayisaper Saramashkim. The Saramashkim relates, Vine gefen lifonai, there was grapes in front of me, says the Medrash Eilu Yisrael, that refers to the Jewish people. Shenemar, as the pasuk says, gefen mi Mitzrayim tasiya. The gefen comes out of Mitzrayim, travels out of Mitzrayim. Uba gefen shlosha sarigim, and there were three clusters coming out of the gefen. Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, the three represent Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. Vihi kiforachas. And it began to blossom. Hifricha gulasan shel Yisrael. The redemption of the Jewish people began to develop. Olson itzah in itzah gulasan Yisrael. It sprouted even further. Hifshilu ashkelosan avim. Right away, the grapes ripened. Geven shefricha miyad in itzah. The grapes came right away. Anavim shein itzu. Miyad bishul. They got ripe right away. The coast paro biyadi, says the Saramashkim, and the coast of paro was in my hand. Mikan kavu chachamim dal kosos shalel haPesach. From here, Chazal saw that you need to have four cups of wine. It's actually a slightly different version of what Rashi has, but the Chazal see there's a fourth coast that's mentioned in the pasukim over there. From here, we derive four cups of wine. It seems clear that the Medrash is not simply saying, oh, the word kos appears, so let's stick four cups of wine at the Seder. It's not coincidence. But these psukim, as Chazal deeply understood them, contain so much more. They contain the story of the growth of the Jewish people, and that they will rise from Egypt. There will be an Aharon, and a Moshe, and a Miriam. And when avoids all of this being revealed, at the very moment that Yosef is about to interpret the dream of the Saramashkim. Why is this moment so critical? Remember the story. Yosef successfully interprets the dreams of the Saramashkim and the Sarofim. The Saramashkim returns to his job. He's working for Paro again. And Paro has his own dreams, and he can't find anybody to explain to him what they mean. And then it hits the Saramashkim. There was that Jew, that lowly Jew in the prison. He was able to interpret my dreams. And my friend, the Sarofim, didn't turn out so well for him, but it turned out pretty good for me. And he got them both right. And the rest of the story unfolded. Yosef rises to power. His family comes down to Egypt. The Jews are enslaved, and the Jews are redeemed. What Chazal seemed to be telling us is that the eventual rise of the Jewish people to get out of Egypt with all the major players, with Moshe and Aaron and Miriam, was revealed to Yosef at this moment. It's at this very moment that Yosef is predicting that the Saramashkim will return. And the Jews are taking their very first steps towards Golus. The hint of the Geula is revealed. The map of how it's all going to end is already there. Pesach is a Yom Tov of strengthening our Emunah in Hashem. That's the goal of the Seder night, of telling over, transmitting Yetzias Mitzrayim. As the Ramban teaches us at the end of Parshas Bo, so many mitzvot are zeichel Yetzias Mitzrayim. Why? Because it is our job, when we are doing mitzvot, to remember that Hashem's Hashkacha, how He interacts with the world, was revealed at those moments of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the redemptive process of Egypt. And we must constantly remind ourselves and all the future generations of what proper belief is. What is Hashkafas HaTorah? What does the Torah demand of us in how Hashem runs the world? Emunah is multifaceted. And there are different lessons and different yesodos. Fundamentals we must internalize. And when Chazal saw fit to add a dimension through the Dalet Kosos to the Seder night, four cups of wine, what particular aspect of faith are they trying to instill in us? What does the particular connection to the dream of the Saramashkim teach us? And I believe that the answer is tucked away in a statement of Reish Lakish in Meseches Megil on Daf Yud Gimel. In the middle of the page, right under the Medrash. De'amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish teaches, Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Maka Es Yisrael Elo Imkein Borei Lahem Refuat Tchila. Hashem does not bring affliction against the Jewish people without first creating the refuah. The solution is embedded in the world before the difficulty ever emerges. It is the ultimate testimony that Hashem controls everything. That Hashem is calculated in all that He does and in all that we experience. There is not only no happenstance, but it goes deeper. There was planning for the very exit before it all began. And this is indicated specifically in the Dalet Kosos and in its connection to the dream of the Saramashkim. As the Medrash clearly tells us, the story of the Saramashkim, at those very moments when Yosef is listening so intently to what the Saramashkim is telling us, it was not just about his personal future. It was not about the future of whether the Saramashkim is going to become and return to work for Paro. That has zero impact in a vacuum on the future of the Jewish people. But it did, because it was so much more. The future and the redemption of Klal Yisrael was redeemed in that dream as well. Miriam, Aaron, Moshe, Yosef, Hashem is telling him, it's gonna be a long journey. It's just the beginning. But the seeds of the redemption are planted already. And you just need to turn it into wine and realize it at the right time. It's a particularly critical component of Emunah that needs extra strengthening when the world around us has fallen apart. When we feel chaos and a lack of control. When plans are constantly changed. People thrown in and out of quarantine. And we sometimes may deep down be thinking, I hope He has a plan to get us out of this. But we know there is a plan. And we have the opportunity to witness it. But we need to open our eyes and pay attention. And perhaps some of you can relate. When I was Zoche to be vaccinated in mid-January, and for those who haven't been yet, Mirza Hashem by you soon, I was overwhelmed with emotion as I made the bracha of Atov HaMeitiv prior to Rhonda administering my shot. And I wasn't 100% sure why. It wasn't as if I've been sheltering in place, stuck at home. I was davening in shul. I was going to stores. I have the zuchus of going into yeshiva and giving shir in person every single day. So things were not going to change drastically for me post-vaccine. What I eventually realized was I was overwhelmed by the clarity of the Yad Hashem, the hand of Hashem that had allowed a vaccine to be ready so soon. It could not be explained based on any medical or scientific precedent. And yes, Al Pi Teva, it seems it was bolstered by Operation Warp Speed. But what it really showed was that Hashem not only is in control, but has been in control. That there was a literal refuah created before this Maka even came about. Because you see, the Pfizer and Moderna vaccines are the first mRNA vaccines. But before messenger RNA was a multi-billion dollar idea, it was a scientific backwater. And for the Hungarian-born scientist behind the key mRNA discovery, it was a career dead end. Katalin Karikó spent the 1990s collecting rejections. Her work attempting to harness the power of mRNA to fight disease was too far-fetched for any government grants, for any corporate funding, and she did not even get support from her own colleagues. It all made sense on paper. In the natural world, the body relies on millions of tiny proteins to keep itself alive and healthy. And it uses mRNA to tell cells which proteins to make. So if you could design your own mRNA, you could, in theory, hijack that process and create any protein you might desire. Antibodies to vaccinate against infection. Enzymes to reverse a rare disease. Growth agents to mend damaged heart tissue. But it wasn't proven. And for many companies, it wasn't worth investing in. But a few companies kept at it. And when reports began to emerge from China that there were some people in this large city of Wuhan had been diagnosed with unexplained pneumonia, they sprang into action. After isolating the virus from patients, Chinese scientists on January 10th posted online its genetic sequence. Because companies that work with messenger RNA don't need the virus itself to create a vaccine. They just need a computer to tell scientists what chemicals to put together and in what order. Researchers at Moderna and BioNTech and other companies got to work. 42 days after the genetic code was released, Moderna's CEO, Stefan Bankel, opened an email on February 24th. Listen to that date. February 24th on his cell phone, and he smiled because up popped a photograph of a box inside a refrigerated truck that was leaving their Norwood plant headed for the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases in Bethesda, Maryland. The package held a few hundred vials, each containing the experimental vaccine. Think about that for a moment. Before Parsha Zachar and before Purim, in early March last year, February 24th, there was already a Moderna vaccine being tested. Literally, the refuah before the Maka. The technology serving as the basis for these vaccines has been developed for decades in the hope it will be used for some sort of transformative vaccine, technology, development, and now is the moment. The refuah had been prepared before the Maka even arrived. And the technology to keep us together preempted the pandemic. Who ever heard of Zoom? What on earth was Zoom? No less would think of davening or attending a chasana via Zoom. But all this technology was needed to ease some of that pain and loneliness at a very difficult time. And it was there for the taking, never having been tapped into much. But again, the refuah before the Maka. It was the clarity of these moments of clear Yad Hashem that had overwhelmed me. And that feeling was a powerful and comforting one. Because the chaos was scary. The illness and loss of life was terrifying. And it can paralyze. And it's horrified and scared people to not even do things that are medically deemed safe. But that's because we were swallowed in the chaos. It is paralyzing. It is traumatic. But when we have those moments in which we feel Hashem's embrace and realize this crazy experience was never out of control, it was always guided by the Ratzon Hashem, even when we couldn't understand it, it's invigorating. It gives new meaning and new energy to each and every day. Because as I move forward, I know that I carry Hashem along with me. Or more precisely, He carries me and you. Sir Edward Jenner, the father of immunology, who first created the smallpox vaccine, once remarked, "I'm not surprised that men are not thankful to me, but I wonder that they are not grateful to God for the good which He has made me the instrument of conveying to my fellow creatures." He too understands that science, and in particularly something as life-altering as a vaccine, in the midst of a paralyzing pandemic, needs to be an opportunity to reconnect and deeper and deepen a more profound relationship with the Borei Olam, with the Creator of the world. That, my dear friends, is the message of the Dalet Kosos. Yes, it's four phases of Geula. But more importantly, it was all predicted and all laid out for Yosef at the very beginning. When Hashem showed him all that was going to be and was subtly telling him, don't forget, in the darkest of times, I'm with you. There's a plan. I've got your back. And this brings us back to our opening question. Why would we be introduced to the mitzvah of Dalet Kosos, specifically with the detail of the requirement to provide even the poorest Jew with four cups? Why not first tell us there's a mitzvah of four cups, and then get into the details? The Baalei Machshava often comment that the first time that we are introduced to a concept teaches us about what is unique about it and what is at its essence. This halacha of providing every person, no matter how destitute, with wine for the four cups, in truth is very surprising. Because as a general rule, a person who can't do something is considered an anus and is exempt. It's out of his control. And further, we are taught that somebody who can't afford to do a positive mitzvah does not have to spend more than a fifth of his assets. You don't have to go broke over doing a mitzvah. And yet on our Mishnah, the Rashbam writes, Im lo nastulu gabei tzedakah. What happens if the gabei tzedakah doesn't give? And now we have this Jew, and he doesn't have wine. What should he do? Yimkor es malbusho. He should sell the shirt off his back. Wow. Wow. Why? Why? We don't do that for any other mitzvah. And the answer is because it's not just a detail. It's a detail that reflects the depth of the mitzvah. By other mitzvahs, it's not the same. If you don't have, you're not obligated. But this one is different. Why? Because the essence of the mitzvah is not just the performance of the mitzvah, but its impact on you. It is too essential to the life of a Jew to strengthen that emunah in Hashem, to imbibe, not just wine, but the faith of the refuah before the makkah, that Hashem not only has a plan, but has always had a plan. We cannot allow a person off the hook because that person can't afford it. He can't afford not to drink and experience the Dalet Kosos. So yes, before we even introduce the obligation of four cups of wine, we teach a halacha that this mitzvah is different. Everyone needs a dose of what these cups are all about. And maybe now we understand why wine specifically. Why not matzah? Why not meat? Why not something else? The Maharal explains the uniqueness of wine. Nichnas yayin yotza sod. The wine comes in and the secrets pour out. The secrets emerge. And yes, yayin and sod have the same gematria. But the Maharal explains that it really reflects that wine is a mashke nistar. It's a hidden drink. It comes from the hidden internal part of the grape. And when it enters into the person, it changes and taps into the essence of the person. All filters are removed. And you get into the essence of who the person really is. And while matzah symbolizes the revealed and open redemption, the wine taps into a more elevated, a more spiritual, deeper connection, one that penetrates the person, heightens spiritual sensitivity, and as the tziv explains, actually changes the person. Shlomo Zalman explained that most foods, as you eat more, you tire and you lose your desire to eat it. But wine, each cup expands the person's horizons, builds on the previous one, and changes the person. That is the role of the Seder and the Dalet Kosos in particular. It is to allow us to change internally, to change our perspective, to help clear our minds from the cloudy world around us. When God is simply not revealed and His presence is obscured, and instead let out the secret of life through the wine. The truth of life that Hashem was, is, and always is, will be in control, and has always had a plan, has a plan, and will always watch over each and every one of us. May Hashem help us all internalize that clarity of message and purpose, to feel the warm embrace of the knowledge that He walks alongside us, even when things are dark. He holds us up, and in that way allow us to attain personal and natural redemption, national redemption, on this beautiful Yom Tov of Pesach that will soon be upon us. And may our waiting to see the painful crushing and trampling of the grapes soon end, as they turn into the most beautiful and sweetest wine, and we'll be able to raise up that fifth cup for Eliyahu HaNavi, as we say, Kos Yeshuos Esra. May we lift the coast of redemption. U'b'shem Hashem Ekra, and all call out in the name of Hashem. B'imhei Ravi Ameinu. Amen.